Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of the UConn Connect podcast, joined, as always, with Michael Lilly and Neil Height. Neil, how goes it this week?
Been a busy week.
Yeah.
we finished up the last Sunday in February. Last week, kind of a light week. We had folks at Beech Grove, Mayland, and Livingston. And
we had a couple last minute calls.
Yeah, we did.
Livingston was one, and Liberty was another one that needed some last minute preachers, as their regular guys were going to CYC, which we greatly encourage. And I believe AC covered Livingston.
He did.
And Brother Kenneth covered Liberty in the morning, and I was there in the evening. And boy, howdy, they gave us a warm reception there at Liberty.
Well, good, so good. I think it's the first time we've been there from UConn.
Yeah, I believe it has. So, but I know some people there, so it was good to get out there and see and talk to some people.
Make some connections, yeah. Or reaffirm some connections, maybe.
Yep.
Tell you what, this coming Sunday, March the 3rd, we are slammed.
Yeah.
Dale Anderson is doing Beech Grove for us. I'll be at Chestnut Mound. Brother Kenneth Anderson is going to take care of Hurricane for us. Dennis Hood is doing Mayland. And then Burristown, AC is going to cover that for us.
Nice.
So we are completely covered. The rest of the Sundays are a little bit lighter than that. First Sundays are always just slammed for us. I don't know why that is, but that's just the way it's worked out. Everybody needs somebody the first Sunday. So, and we've got five Sundays in this month, so we'll have some folks the fifth Sunday that we don't normally go to. So we finishing up scheduling folks. We're pretty good, to be honest with you. I just need one more speaker on the 10th, and look like at least one on the 31st, which is Easter, and that may prove to be a little more difficult to get someone. Folks typically do things with their family.
Yep.
I know grandmothers really like for those grandkids to be around on those special holidays.
Yeah.
Days, especially if they bought a new outfit for those kids to wear. They want to see them in it and so forth. And family time is very important too. I understand that. So.
Right.
Well, what you got on the agenda for today?
Well, you know, Neil, we had a conversation a few days ago with Chris, and we kind of asked you, as you've been teaching the college young adult age class on Wednesday nights, what you were planning on talking about next, and you mentioned the topic of marriage. I thought that was interesting. I think that's something that there's a lot of couples in the church that have been married for a long time that could probably stand to hear some teaching about marriage, but you know, I've been thinking about that, and ironically enough, a couple days went by, and I had this study that hit my mailbox from a Christian faith-based research group, and it's titled "Faith and Relationships: A Nationwide Study on Faith and Relationships." And I'll share some statistics out of this, and we'll talk about them as we go, so that way we don't bog down the conversation with too many numbers and too much data at once. This one is a bit more common. Most people, when you talk about marriage, a lot of people are familiar with this stat, but on average, one out of every, can you guess how many marriages ends in divorce today?
The statistics are a bit more complicated than just straightforward.
Yeah.
But
if you had to guess, one out of every how many marriages end in divorce nowadays?
Some estimates are at 51%. More than one out of every two.
On average, it's at least one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. So, for example, and this is common knowledge, so I don't feel bad talking about it, but Lexi and Bethany, my wife and her sister, me and Lexi are still married for now. the only way that'll end is if she murders me, I think.
She can ask forgiveness for that.
Yeah, she can ask forgiveness for that. But her sister is already divorced. So there's that statistic in play. Her parents, one out of every two is already divorced. If my boys grow up and they both get married, statistically speaking, one of them will probably get divorced.
That's disheartening. And I haven't looked at your research. I've been doing some research on my own. But you know what the sad state of affairs is there? There is no discernible difference between those who claim to be Christian and those who don't, and the marriage statistics.
Yep.
The difference is negligible. So you're telling me that people who claim to love God, obey God, know that He hates divorce, know that it was meant one man for one woman for a lifetime, you know that going in, and we're no better at it than the rest of the world? That's a sad statistic.
Yep. And, you know, maybe there's a case to be made to look at that deeper too and say, well, you know, maybe it's just that the world is getting divorced at a rate of 75-80%, and it just offsets the Christian world so much. But I don't think that's probably the case.
Well, let me throw a statistic out there for you. The actual age that folks are getting married is going up.
Yes.
The actual,
what is it, 28
for 28 a man? For a man. Yeah. The actual number of marriages per year is actually going down, because folks are choosing to simply live together.
We'll see some stats about that as we keep talking, but
we'll see. That's not a good idea statistically.
Yeah.
So that makes it even more frightening. If the world is deciding, okay, we're not even going to get married, we're just going to live together, and the only people who are still getting married are the ones who claim to be Christians, and 51% of them are getting divorced, that makes that statistic even more scary. Terrifying.
In terms of divorce too, though, you know, we say that on average it's 50% or 51% of married couples are ending in divorce. But here's another interesting stat along those same lines. Less than half of all young adults today claim to have continuously married parents through childhood.
Less than how many?
Less than half. To have continuously married parents throughout their childhood. So, what you're telling me is, as much as older generations would like to say, well, it's these young people that don't value divorce, don't value marriage, and are just divorcing each other for no reason. No, it's the model and the example that's been set for them, that as they grew up, well, their parents wouldn't stay together for any reason either. They found any reason they could to get divorced. And so now when they get out into the world, they find somebody they think they want to marry. They get married to them and find out a couple years later that marriage is not as easy as they thought it would be, and that they're not better than their parents like they thought they were, and they get divorced. Well, that's just because that's what they knew. And it's become acceptable generation over generation.
Yeah, and I've said this before, you know, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace.
Yes.
What one generation embraces, the next generation will promote. And I think there's a big idea out there, hey, we'll get married. If it doesn't work, we'll just get a divorce. No big deal. It's legal. It's acceptable. One of the things, at my grandparents' age, you didn't hear much about divorce. Because it was a shameful thing. It meant you failed. You made a commitment to each other, you made a commitment for God, and you failed. And I think, not necessarily for the right reasons, sometimes that's why marriages stay together. I refuse to be a failure. It might not have been a successful marriage, don't misunderstand me there.
Right.
But they just refused to actually divorce. They may have been living in the same house and just not had a piece of paper.
There's a couple older now, their kids are grown, that I know of, and I won't, of course, reveal any identities, but for years, they lived in the same house, but had lived in completely different parts of the house. Rarely ever did events or anything like that together. I don't even think they really went to church together much. They both were active in their own congregations, but I don't think they went to church together very much. The raising of the children was very one-sided, but when I would ask, you know, members of the family, well, if that's the way they live, like, what? Why are they staying together? And that's because that generation, it was something that was shameful, that you kind of just, you stuck it out for the kids, you made a commitment to this, and that's how it's going to be. So that is, that's a really interesting point, I think, and something that, you know, we can see in real life in the people around us. You brought up this idea of, I think a lot of the older crowd calls it shacking up. The politically correct term, I believe, is cohabitating.
Yeah, I've never been big on politically correct.
Right. So here's a statistic. 18% of married people report struggling in their relationship. But this says that cohabitators, people that are in a relationship, that aren't married, that are living together, are 78% more likely to report that they're struggling in their relationship. Yeah. So, like you were saying, you know, that's kind of the thing that younger people, and it became really popular in the millennial generation, my generation, and continuing to see that trend go up of people dating, being in relationships, living together, to try out living with somebody before getting married.
Yeah,
right?
See if it works. If it works, we'll get married.
So yeah, I mean, what do you think about that, Neil? What do you think about the idea of shacking up and testing the waters of living with somebody? Because stats say that it's probably not a good idea anyway.
Amazing that, you know, it just lines right up with what the Bible would say about doing something like that. You know, so many times when there are lists, and by the way, anytime you find a quote-unquote list of sins in the Bible, it's never exhausted. It may be extensive, but it's never exhausted. Not every sin that's out there is ever listed in one passage. It's just not. But you know, the ones that you find almost every time are sexual sins, whether it be fornication or adultery. And God says you don't do it. You don't do it.
Just don't.
You know, and I wonder another thing. You know, dating has changed so much. Hollywood has been allowed to teach our kids what acceptable dating is. And how far you're allowed to take your intimacy, at what age you're allowed to take it, how far. And rather than the church stepping up and saying, hold up, here is the scriptural pattern for dating. And I know you're not going to find the scripture in there for dating, but there are principles about how you treat one another, principles how you stay away from situations that could cause temptation.
Yeah.
You know, you take those principles and you apply them not only to the church, which most of the time is written to churches. I got that. I'm not proof texting. Right. I'm not taking it. But those are principles that are used with your fellow man. And if you're looking to marry this person, how much deeper should those principles apply to you and them? Because you're going to be spending 24/7, 365 together.
Yeah.
You know, I get mad at you. You know, I get mad at Diana back when we were dating. She'd go to her house, I'd go to mine. We get mad at each other now. About the best we can do is get to the other end of the house from each other.
Yeah.
And the whole idea behind that is, it's fine to get away from each other and cool down. But the idea is, now you need to come back together and you need to work through it.
Yeah.
And
don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Absolutely. And I think what happens a lot of times in dating is it's not used for its purpose. It's used to determine, am I compatible? Is this going to be someone who's going to help me? Is this someone I can help get to heaven? And if we have children, get them to heaven too. And if that's not the case, folks, it's time to say, I'm sorry this isn't working, and move on.
Right.
You're wasting time, and you're going to make some mighty, mighty tender feelings that are going to get hurt easily because you're going to let it go longer, and you know it's not working. But you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And I'm speaking from experience there.
Now, you mentioned something interesting. You said that Hollywood has... Oh. We've allowed Hollywood, and that's a good way to put it, we have allowed Hollywood to put images in young people's minds of what it means to get married and what a healthy intimacy looks like, quote-unquote, looks like. And even further than Hollywood, even closer to us than Hollywood is... social media, which in a lot of ways is similar to Hollywood, in that what you're seeing on social media a lot of times is not reality.
Oh, no.
Right? And so all these big social media personalities and things like that that young people are following and flocking to and listening to and trying to pattern their lives after, they're not seeing the reality of those people's lives. They see what the people want you to see. And there's been so many couples that have, the phrase Neil is blown up on TikTok and stuff like that.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Got super popular.
They super popular really quick.
Really quick. They blow up on TikTok and people are like, oh wow, look how happy they are. They're doing all this stuff together. And then sometime later, they find out, well, here's the truth, guys. We're getting a divorce. We're separating. It wasn't as beautiful as what we made you think it was. To that extent, that happens, I think, nowadays, not just in marriage, but with having children, too.
Oh, yeah.
People romanticize the idea of having this little baby, this sweet little child, and having a little mini-me running around. And do not hear what I'm not saying, okay? I am not saying that children are anything less than one of the purest blessings from God. Raising a child is one of the most rewarding things that you could ever do, but it is also, for me, the most challenging thing I've ever done.
I'd say so.
I have had to change. And it's, I don't know, I've had to change who I am so much to be better for my children. The things that I wouldn't change for my spouse, things that I wouldn't change for my fellow Christians, things that I wouldn't change even just for myself and for my own benefit, I have changed my attitude, my personality, my outlook on things for my children. Right, but I think we miss the fact that marriage, having children, whatever the conversation may be, is not as easy and beautiful every single second of every single day as what Hollywood and social media wants you to think it is.
Being single is difficult.
Yeah.
Dating is difficult. Being married is difficult. Having kids is difficult. Being married and not having kids is difficult. Choose your difficult, folks.
Yeah.
Choose it. But let's just be honest here, Michael. I remember growing up, there were certain things that I had that weren't necessarily worth a whole lot, but I had put the time and effort, the blood, sweat, and tears, as some folks might say, into it. And those possessions were very important to me. I wanted to take care of those things. Let's flip that over into our social, emotional, and spiritual lives. Very few things in the realm of social, emotional, or spiritual that are worthwhile are easy.
Yeah.
It takes work. Yeah. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. It does. But those things mean more to you once you put the work into it and have done it yourself. Along with, whether if in marriage, it's with your spouse, and obviously God being the center of that. If it's raising children, again, with your spouse. It's, there's no, I'm at a different point in my life than you are.
Yeah.
There's nothing that makes Diane and I more proud now than for our kids to be successful. Financially, yes, but more spiritually, emotionally, socially, they get it. Here's what it means to be a responsible citizen. Here's what, and whether that is a citizen of heaven, which that's where our citizenship is, or a citizen of your town, community, state, whatever. Those things, you know, you look at them and, well, they got it. They understand that it requires some sacrifice sometimes.
Wait, so back up, Neil. You're saying that we right now are citizens of heaven?
Well, I believe that's what Paul said.
Yeah, we'll talk about that another time, but heaven is not some far-off destination that we look forward to. We'll talk about that another time. I do want to back up. We got kind of down a bit of a rabbit hole, but coming back to that stat of less than half of young adults today had continuously married parents in childhood, the stat for churchgoers reporting whether or not they had continuously married parents, 80% of young people who grew up in a Christian home going to church reported that their parents were married their whole childhood. So the world, everybody that was polled, less than half of the kids had married parents their whole lives. But for those that were Christians, it was 80% of those kids had married parents. So,
and that's the statement I made at the beginning, that
yes,
sometimes those statistics are not just straightforward. And, you know, that's encouraging. But were they simply together? Or were they...
Right.
Now listen to me here. I'm going to say something that you don't hear very often. Were they existing in a holy marriage? I didn't say happy.
Yep.
I said holy. It was three H's. Healthy, happy, and holy. If you got the holy, it will be healthy. The problem is happy and joy are two different things.
Yep.
Happy is fleeting. Joy is that I'm going to make it through. I can see the benefit of what is out there, and I'm going to stick to it so I can experience true joy of knowing I made it. Happy is, hey, my team just won this year. Okay, well, how long after they win, folks are already talking about, well, next year.
We got to get ready for next year.
That's how long happiness lasts.
Yep. It's that quick hit that makes you feel good for a short amount of time, but joy is knowing that despite how things look right now, we're going to win in the end.
Absolutely. It's that anticipation with the understanding that it's there. It's not some mystical thing that is out of reach, but it's there. The death was conquered by Christ, and we're told, hey, it's available for you too.
Yep. So here's a stat, and we may end up talking about this one for the rest of the time. But I thought this stat was, as a father, was really disappointing for me. It says 81% of single parents raising children are women, are mothers.
Yep.
And there's a quote here that says, the most highly engaged non-resident fathers are unable to maintain anything beyond once per week contact with their children. Men who arrive at unwed fatherhood through divorce or through not marrying a child's mother are apt to become non-resident fathers.
I'll take it a step further. They what my generation called absentee fathers.
Yes.
Now, how is that, Michael? Well, how can we not get it through our head? It took two people to make that baby, and now we expect one to raise that child on their own? That was never the way it was meant to be.
It says that while unmarried fathers can become effective fathers, in general and on average, unmarried fatherhood does not produce the parenting styles that both lead to human flourishing and adequate faith modeling and formation. So basically, to translate, as a dad, when you decide to either get your girlfriend pregnant, who you're not living with, or you decide to have a kid with your wife and then decide that your wife isn't good enough for you anymore and you're going to leave, and you leave her with that kid, well, now you are statistically and in general setting that child up for failure.
Yep.
You know, I praise single mothers.
Oh my goodness.
Raising children, because that's not the way God designed a family unit.
It is not.
That's not the way God designed children to be raised. Whether you're raising a little boy or a little girl, they need both parents in order to flourish as children, as they become teenagers and into their young adulthood. They need modeling and nurturing from both sides, or else you're setting them up for failure.
Yep. And the world is a very, very harsh place. And you don't have that guidance and that family structure and support system to fall back on. You know, we're dealing with generations now who have the highest stress level in history, even compared to those folks who were living in the Depression in the 20s. Why in the world do we have a higher anxiety and stress and depression? Why are we dealing with more of that now than, and some folks will say, well, it just wasn't diagnosed back then. I'm on a horrific statistic is the number of suicides that happened today. Mm-hmm. Those, yes, people took their lives in the 20s, but the statistics are so much greater now than they were then. And I'm thinking, you know, these folks literally were scraping the pots and pans and plates down to the nub to have enough to get by, to feed their family. And today, now I watch folks who claim they're broke go buy $8 Starbucks coffee.
I know.
I'm sorry, you're not broke.
Yeah, you're not as bad off as you think you are.
No, you don't understand the concept. When you don't know if you're going to have enough food when you get home, that's when you can say, you know what, things are getting tough. But, and there are people in that situation, but you don't hear much about them because they don't say much about it.
And you want to know what, Neil, this is something that modern psychologists are just now figuring out. Okay, so let me preface it with that modern psychologists are just now figuring this out, that people who intentionally live their lives with a strong mindset of gratitude generally have less stress and anxiety than others. And going back to what you said, those people generations ago who were living on cans of beans, barely scraping by, they were grateful for what they did have. They understood what Jesus said when Jesus said, Well, are the flowers in the fields not clothed in beauty? Do the birds in the sky not get their bellies full? So what are you worried about?
And those same people, if you'd have showed up on their house and all they had was that one can of Beanie Weenies, they'd have set a place at the table for you and said, we don't have much, but we'll share what we got.
Yep. So psychologists are just now finding out what the Bible's been telling us for at least 2,000 years, that if you will live your life not worried about all the things that you need to take care of and live with gratitude for the gifts that God does give you, with knowing that your God knows what you need and will take care of you, you'll have a less anxious and less stressful life. Little side tangent.
Absolutely.
There,
you know, that's, and back to, you know, in marriage, not only has Hollywood done the intimacy side of it, which really bothers me, especially the way that's portrayed, but even back earlier when there were quote unquote wholesome movies, the back before things kind of went south, you had the fairy tales, and they always said, and they lived happily ever after. You don't live happily ever after. You can live joyfully ever after, but there's going to be days that you are not happy with each other. Daniel.
Okay. You're going to end up in here with us. Anyway, but yeah, you know, we were in just talking about fatherless households and things like that. This study has 10 takeaways for the church. And the number one takeaway, first thing, biggest thing on the list, the collapse of resident fathers through the collapse of marriage is at the heart of the unraveling of Christianity. The growth of the religious nones is unlikely to stabilize until 25 to 30 years after married fatherhood stops its decline. Renewal requires new strategic action. And the 10th one kind of goes along with that. Church leaders have to become serious and effective in both increasing the number of Christ-centered marriages and the health of those marriages. So basically what it's saying is that until, you know, as Christians, we hear all the time about how the faith is dying. The church is dying. Numbers are going down. We're losing people. What this is saying is that, statistically speaking, the reason we're seeing church attendance go down and young people not coming to church and not being raised in the faith is because their parents aren't modeling good faith to them. Their parents aren't modeling healthy relationships. Their parents aren't modeling anything positive to them. Fatherless households. 81% of single parents are women. You have fatherless households, and that's what kids see. And so if you're worried about the decline of the church, of Christianity, what you really need to be concerned about, based on these statistics, is healthy marriages. Promoting good, positive, healthy marriages and raising your children by giving them a good example to follow.
Absolutely. And I want to say something that's not popular here, but the bottom line is, men, we are to be the spiritual leader of our house. And if we stood up wherever, whether in the courthouse, or I'm going to be a little overdramatic here, a drive-thru in Vegas, whatever you did whatever to get married, you made a promise to that woman. And it wasn't just, well, until I get upset with you, or until I don't feel all gushy inside anymore. You know, one of the traditions, and we'll wrap this up, one of the traditions in the reception is when the couple cut the cake, what do they do, Michael?
They shove it in each other's noses.
You know what originally that stood for? Hmm. That tradition was meant to show, if you're unable to feed yourself, I will literally take food and put it in your mouth to make sure that you are nourished. That's what the tradition stood for. Now, yes, it's funny when it's, you know, smeared all in the face.
Yeah.
But the bottom line, that tradition meant something. And I think we need to go back and think about, I will put myself second. Actually, third. God first.
Well, you know, that's the definition of love. Biblical definition of love is putting someone else's life at a higher place than yours.
That's right.
And folks, that's what Christ did for us.
And a man is supposed to love his wife the way that Christ
loves
the church.
That Christ gave up everything.
Everything. Everything.
Gave up equality with God.
And
gave up his life.
The very people, now I know they weren't the church, I got that. But think about this, the very people who were causing him the most pain, he still prayed for them. Most of the time, if you look at it, those we love the most probably cause us the most pain. Yep. Do you want to get them back? Or do you want to do what Christ did? They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand. Please forgive them. Give them a chance. And we know they got that chance on the day of Pentecost. They had the opportunity to be forgiven. You got to learn to forgive.
Folks, how helpless would we be if Christ decided to divorce his church?
Oh, amen.
Divorce his bride. We'll leave it with that. Neil, I'll pray for us and get us out of here. Our merciful and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings of it, Father. We thank you so much for Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the bridegroom of his people, those that make up his bride. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be at peace with God through our union with Christ. Father, we pray for all of those that we know of, all of those that we don't know of. We pray for every marriage between two people, between Christians especially, Father, that you're there and that they will see your presence in their relationship, that their marriages may be holy, that they may model healthy relationships to the people around them and especially to their children if they have them, Father. Father, we pray for revival in your church amongst your people. We pray that people will grow spiritually closer to you, but Father, we want as many people as we can to get them to heaven, to add them to your kingdom right now, Father. We pray that you continue to show us grace and mercy, that you continue to give those outside of Christ an opportunity to get inside of Christ before it's everlasting too late. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, it's through him only that we have access to you, that we have the hope for eternal life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.